children of Israel are at Mount Sinai, still there. They've been there about a year, spent a whole year there. And now the Lord is going to give them some instruction here about these festivals, these feasts of the Lord. We're going to start reading with Leviticus 23 and verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." We're going to stop there. He says these are the feasts now of the Lord. Now the word Lord there really is the covenant name of God that God gave to his people. Sometimes it's given as the word Jehovah, which is really kind of the German adaptation of it. And probably more literally, it would be Yahweh. This was the name God gave to Moses. And Moses said, if I go to Egypt, what am I going to say to them? I'm going to say, we've got all kinds of gods with their names. And what's the name of this God you want us to follow? And so God gave them this name, which really means the one who's eternal, the one who's constantly the same. Comes from the verb of being, really. So that he's giving here his covenant name. He's saying, these are feasts, these are festivals now. I want the people to observe. And he's going to give a number of these in chapter 23. And the first one that he mentions is the Sabbath. And the word Sabbath means rest. And he said, I want my people every week to have a day of rest. Rest from your physical work. You're busy, busy, busy all through the week. Now God says, I want you to put one day aside, and this is to be a day of physical rest. You're not going to work. And this is going to be a day then when you'll be thinking about spiritual things. You'll be able to think about God. You'll be able to think about your relationship with Him. It can be a time of spiritual renewal. He says you need that. Because our tendency can be you kind of forget God. You're busy, busy, busy. God says, I want you to put this day aside, the Sabbath. And as we think of this day, it's a day now of physical rest and of spiritual renewal. And I want to go to Luke chapter 4 and read here the example of the Lord Jesus. Because as we think of him and his observation of the Sabbath, it gives us an idea of actually what Jesus himself did as far as the Sabbath was concerned. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, he's starting his ministry. It says he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he's handed the book of Prophet Isaiah, he reads from it, and then he speaks to them. But it says, as his custom was. So, as you think of the Lord Jesus, you have to say when the Sabbath day came, the Sabbath day for the Jews now is the seventh day. This is what he did on the Sabbath day. He went to the synagogue, which is really the church building, you could say, of the Jews in that day. Every city and town, basically, would have a synagogue, and there the people would gather to hear the word of God. It was a time of spiritual refreshment, and of, in a sense, getting in tune with God once again. You put physical work aside. And Jesus, in his example here, says, as his custom was, he did this regularly. If you want to follow Jesus, then you're going to say, every week I'm going to put some time aside in a special way for God and for His Word. And so we have his example. It was a day then to be of spiritual renewal, hearing the word of God, reminding yourself there's something more to life than working with your hands in order to have bread on the table. There is a God in heaven, and your relationship with him is altogether vital and important. And Jesus went in to the synagogue, as his custom was, on the Sabbath day, and read the word and preached from it. Now, as we think of this matter of the Sabbath, I want to turn to Exodus 31. And today we live in a day when there are various groups that are insisting if you're going to please God, you need to start celebrating the Jewish Sabbath, which was Saturday. The Jewish Sabbath started Friday night, and it ran to Saturday evening, sundown on Friday to sundown Saturday. And today, when you go to Israel, everything basically sort of shuts down at the beginning of the Sabbath. Well, Friday afternoon, there's quite a scramble of people going out shopping and trying to finish up things because they know the Sabbath starts, stores are closed, buses quit running, everything kind of comes to a stop because they're going to celebrate the Sabbath. Now, these people, a lot of the Jews aren't really Orthodox. They're not that religious or devout. But the Orthodox element has put this in place, and they carry a lot of weight in Israel. And today they celebrate the Passover. Remember one time we were in a place, and the Sabbath was drawing near, and we had to get back to the place where we were staying. And we thought, well, if we miss the bus, how are we going to get there? It's a long walk. And we were feeling a little frantic because we knew in the Sabbath part, activity basically stopped. So that you say, well, is it for us today? For some groups that are saying, you want to please God? Sunday is wrong. In fact, some groups have even said it's the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist. If you celebrate Sunday, Sabbath, didn't in the Ten Commandments, does he say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? And we say, yes, you're right. That's what the scripture says. Now, I want to read a verse or two here in Exodus 31, verses 15 and 17. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Lord, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Remember, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. For it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, the thing you want to notice here is, this, he says, is for Israel. It's a sign for Israel and a sign of their covenant relationship with God. Mount Sinai, they entered into a covenant relationship. The Lord says, I want to be your God. And people said, we want to have you as our God. We want to follow you. We want to obey you. And there was blood that was shed, and they were sprinkled with blood, and they entered into a covenant with God. This binding relationship with God. But notice he says it's a sign of the covenant with Israel. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And so as we think of the Sabbath, think of it, yes, it's commanded. It's commanded to Israel, and it's especially a sign of the covenant and the relationship with the Lord, Israel, and it's the old covenant. Now, as we remember this, we want to turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and read a few verses here Because some people would say, well, you know, it's in the Ten Commandments. You're supposed to go back to it. You're supposed to observe it. This business of meeting on Sunday is disobeying God. It's displeasing to God. And they make a big issue of this very thing. Now, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, he says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And then he says, a new covenant. Notice this now. He's made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So the writer of Hebrews says that there's a new covenant God has promised, and this old one now is vanishing away. And this was written shortly before the temple was destroyed, but in 70 AD the temple was destroyed and the sacrifices were finished. Jews today do not offer blood sacrifices. The system, as far as God's concerned, is past because the Lamb of God has come. He shed his blood. You don't need to go back to the old covenant with its sacrifices and all that was involved. And the Sabbath was a sign of the old covenant with Israel. Now, the reason we emphasize that is it was not given to the church, and it's rather interesting too that as you go through the book of Genesis, you don't see the Sabbath being observed. Abraham didn't keep the Sabbath. Isaac didn't keep the Sabbath. Jacob didn't keep the Sabbath. It was a sign especially given to Israel at Mount Sinai and was to mark them in their covenant relationship with God. And here in Hebrews he says, now that old covenant, it's past. We're not going to go back to that, he says. It's obsolete. Don't go back and say, we're going to keep now the old covenant. We've got to keep the Sabbath. We've got to keep the dietary rule. We've got to keep the laws of the Old Testament. The scripture says, no, that's finished. There's a new covenant now. And so as Christians, we don't want to go back and we don't want to feel obligated. If you feel obligated to keep the Sabbath, you better be obligated to keep all the rest of those in the Old Covenant. Because it's part of that same Old Covenant system that includes the sacrifices, it includes the rules about food, it includes all of those regulations of the Old Testament. You want to go back to that? To do that, but you're becoming a Jew under the Old Covenant. And the truth is, Christ has come now and he says, we're through with that. It had its place, it was useful, it was introducing people to certain truths, but we're not going to go back to that. Christ has come now, we're not going back to blood sacrifices, we're not going back to that whole way of functioning. That was for Israel. And so as Christians, we want to remember that. Now, for the church, what did the early Christians do? Did they meet at all? Did they meet on a certain day? And as we think of this, we realize, as you read Matthew 28, it was on the first day of the week that the women came. And let's go back and read that. It's so good. It's exciting to read the excitement here that gripped them as the women came to the tomb in Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, in other words, after Saturday, now this is the first day of the week, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. His clothing is white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you see Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I told you." The excitement, the first day of the week. This was the day of resurrection. This was the day when the whole picture changed. The Sabbath day, the disciples were discouraged, heartbroken. They'd stood by the cross and they'd seen the Lord Jesus, whom they loved and believed was really the Messiah. They saw him hanging there in weakness and bleeding to death in tremendous agony. They saw him die. They saw him buried. And their hopes were dashed. But the first day of the week, this was on the third day after he was buried, as he said, he rose, and they come to the tomb, and the tomb is empty. He's not here, he's risen. And so the first day of the week became a very special day to the church, and still is today. Even the church, first few centuries, they didn't observe Easter. They didn't have one day out of the year. Every Sunday was an Easter. Every first day of the week was the day when they thought about the fact he's risen. The Lord Jesus is alive. The one who died is alive. And so they began to meet on the first day of the week. And this is evidenced, as you see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, and we'll go to that and read it. This became the meeting day of the Christians, not the Sabbath, but the first day of the week. And here as we, Paul is here in Tarsus, and he comes into Tarsus, and Sunday was just passed apparently, and he waits a whole week. He stays there the whole week because he wants to be with the Christians. And in verse 7 it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." So this verse, along with others, indicate this is when the Christians were meeting. The first day of the week. And not the seventh day. That was the day when Christ was still in the tomb. The first day he's risen. And the first day, they began to have real hope and joy as they thought of the reality. He's truly risen. And so that indicates, and we can turn over to 1 Corinthians 16 also, it indicates when the church began to have their meetings. It wasn't on Sabbath day. This is the new covenant. You're not going back to the old covenant. We're in a covenant relationship with God, but not under the old covenant. That was Israel's. Here it says in 1 Corinthians 16:1, "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Paul is going to come by, and he says, "I want you to have your offering made up, that I'm going to take when I go to Jerusalem for the needy saints there." And he says, "It's on the first day of the week." Why did he say that? Well, that's when you come together. You meet together on the first day of the week, bring your offerings then, and give them to the Lord as each person prospers. And so all of these scriptures emphasize the fact that no longer were they just going back to the old covenant and keeping the Sabbath. Now they were meeting on the first day of the week, the day when Christ rose and the day when they were filled with joy. He's alive. He's alive. Now, that was a great hope. Christ was risen from the dead. As you go through the book of Acts, everywhere that they were preaching, this is what they preached. He preached his death. Everybody knew about that. But he preached the fact he's risen. You crucified him. But he's alive. He's risen. And so the first day of the week became the day in which they met. If you turn to Revelation chapter 1, John there is on the island of Patmos. He's a prisoner, really, of the Roman government, and because of his faith. And it says this in verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. And then he begins to have these tremendous revelations. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. They began to call it the Lord's day. The first day of the week. The Lord's day. Because he rose from the dead. And this is the day we meet together. And we worship him. And we read the word. And spend time especially thinking about the Lord. And so today, as Christians, how should we treat Sunday, the first day of the week? Now, we don't have a lot of rules and regulations like Israel did. And the amazing thing is, once you get into legalism and into rules, you tend to keep multiplying them. And so the Jews were constantly, in a sense, adding rules. So that the Sabbath became a very burdensome thing. So they blamed the Lord Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath, you remember. They said, you're working. Well, he says, you pulled your donkey out of the ditch, and he fell in the ditch with the Sabbath. And now that I made a person well, who's been afflicted with a disease, you criticized me. They just made the Sabbath a burdensome thing. There was no joy in it for most Jews. It was just, I've got to be careful with this. I can't do this. I can't do that. And today, if you go to Jerusalem, they have markers, a Sabbath day's journey. You can only walk so far. Don't go any further. So that the Sabbath became a very burdensome thing. So in the church, there isn't a whole lot of rules and regulations that we see put down for the Lord's Day or the first day of the week. But there are certain attitudes and principles that I think should mark us as we meet together on the Lord's Day. And first of all, too, it should be a time of physical rest. Now, we need that. You need a break from just constantly working. And when communism came in Russia, they threw out Christianity and all that. And so they said, we're going to work every day of the week. We want to be productive. Want everyone to really give himself to this, work hard 7 days a week for the good of the country and the good of your fellow man and all the rest. But they found out that they weren't being very productive. Constant work really causes you to be less productive. You need some rest. And God says, rest physically. Don't treat the Lord's Day just like another day when I have to work. You need that physical rest. And then you need that spiritual rejuvenation. When you forget material things, you forget your work, and you forget all the things that you're so occupied with all week, now you're going to focus on spiritual things. You're going to remind yourself, these are the things most important. It's more important to me that I spend time worshiping the Lord and thinking about the Lord and hearing his word than that I make a few extra bucks on a Sunday working overtime. And so it gives priority to your life. And you're now thinking in terms of, this is the Lord's day. I want to worship Him. And also, as we do this, we're reminding ourselves we're in a covenant relationship. Because the early church, every Sunday, every Lord's Day, first day of the week, didn't call it Sunday then, they'd have the Lord's Supper. And when we have the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating the greatest work Christ ever did. When He went to the cross. And when He hung there, bleeding and dying for us. And when He cried out and He said, it's finished. And the work of redemption was finished. It's the greatest work that He did. In a sense, it's greater than creation. It was more costly for Him than creation. When God created the world, it says He spoke. And it came to be. When Christ redeemed us, He didn't just speak. He went to the cross. He suffered the agony, the physical agony. He suffered the separation from God. He suffered terribly. It was costly. And He finished the work. He said, it's finished. And you know, we as Christians, if you're a saint, we gather then, and as we have the Lord's Supper, we're rejoicing in a work that is finished. When He died on the cross, He took care of the problem of sin. I don't have to think in terms of, well, now I have to do something more additional in order to be sure my sins are forgiven. We don't think in terms of, well, I'm going to have to be baptized, or I'm going to have to join church, or I'm going to have to give money to the church, I'm going to have to do all these things, and then hope I've done enough to finally arrive in heaven. We're celebrating a finished work. And in Hebrews, he contrasts that. You know, he says, under the old covenant, the work was never finished. Priests never sat down and said, well, our work of offering is finished. Every day, every morning, every evening, there were those daily sacrifices. And then all at different times, there were the additional sacrifices. Their work was never finished because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. So the work is all finished. So as we remember the death of the Lord Jesus, we're remembering that finished work, that tremendous work that He accomplished on the cross for us. And we remember, now we're in a covenant relationship with God. This is the blood of the new covenant. Don't go back to the old. Don't go back and say, well, now I've got to keep the Sabbath and the Old Testament laws and regulations and all this. Don't go back. Don't go back. We have something far, far better. The finished work of the Lord Jesus. And we are now in a covenant relationship with the Lord. Now what does that mean? It means He's committed to us. A covenant was a matter of commitment. Men might enter into a covenant with one another, and sometimes what they would do is they would cut their arms and mingle their blood. They became blood brothers. And the covenant was sealed with blood. And as we think of our relationship with the Lord, it's sealed with blood. And we're in this covenant relationship. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you have a lasting, deep relationship with the Lord. And He promises, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You have one who is committed to you completely. He's not going to desert you. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God is committed to you, isn't it? If you've accepted the Lord Jesus, we're in a covenant relationship. As we take the bread and drink from the cup, we're reminding ourselves, I'm in this covenant relationship with God. He's my God. the Lord Jesus, my Savior. And he looks down at us and he says, you're my people. And I'm committed to you. I'm committed to you. If you slip and you fall and you do that which displeases me, I'm not going to desert you. I'm not going to abandon you. I may discipline you and I may punish you. I want you to straighten up. But I am committed to you. The new covenant. And so, as we meet on the Lord's Day, we're celebrating that new covenant. Now Israel, as they met on the Sabbath, they celebrated the covenant too. The Sabbath is a sign of the covenant with Israel. And as we meet, the remembrance of the Lord Jesus is a sign to us that God is in a covenant relationship with us. He's promised. He's committed to it. Now, it's hard for us to appreciate this often because we don't find too many people that are really committed to us, do we? In fact, many people going into marriage today don't feel secure. Sometimes people, even when they get married, will have a contract sort of arrangement. So if there's a divorce, property will be divided up such and such a way and so forth. And they go into the relationship feeling, I don't know if it'll last or not. I don't know if my husband or my wife is going to really be committed to me or not. I hope it'll work out, maybe, and maybe will, maybe won't, but there isn't this sense of commitment. But if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you're entering into a relationship where God is deeply committed to you. Deeply committed to you. He says, I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to let go of you. I'm going to hang on to you. I'm a faithful God. There's a word in the Old Testament used a lot that many times it's translated loving kindness or mercy. But it's a word too that has the thought of loyal love. Loyal love. Israel wasn't loyal at times. You remember Hosea says, you've been an adulterous wife to the Lord. You've gone after other gods. You haven't been faithful to God. He's been faithful to you. He cares for you. In fact, he's even willing to take you back. After you've turned away from him and you've been worshiping idols and going into false religion, God is committed to you. And so as believers, as we come together, we remind ourselves, we're under a new covenant. We're not going to meet on the Sabbath, and we're not going to remind ourselves, well, we're still under that old covenant. We still got to keep the rules, the regulations, and the bondage. He says, no, don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to that. Now you're in a new covenant. And it's a covenant where God is deeply, deeply committed. There's security in that, isn't there? You know, if you've got a good marriage, and you know your husband or your wife is committed, it gives you a sense of security. You're safe. I feel so sad for families and couples where there's this sense of uncertainty and a lack of trust. For some women, you know, if the man isn't in very prompt at a certain time right away, they're beginning to wonder, well, is he hanging out with some other woman at the office? What's going on here? I don't know if I can trust him or not. And there's so much mistrust. But if you know the Lord, you're in a relationship where you can trust him. That's very important. Because that's going to make you happy. It's going to make you secure. You can't be a happy Christian if you're insecure. That's why it's so difficult for children. when there's a divorce, when they're knowing insecurity. Terrible time for them. I remember one time at a camp in Oklahoma, there was a boy there who was very unhappy. And as he talked to him, they found out his parents were talking divorce. And he's full of apprehension. What's going to happen to me? Who will I go with? I love both my parents, but they're going to separate. What's going to happen to me? There's this insecurity, tremendous insecurity. Because there's a lack of commitment in there. And so here, as we think of the Lord's Israel, as they went to the Sabbath, reminded themselves God is in a covenant relationship with us, the old covenant. As we meet together as the Lord's people, as we break bread, as we drink from the cup, we remind ourselves this is the blood of the new covenant. And God is committed to me. He's my God. And he says, I'll never. I hope you can say, I know that relationship. I hope you can say, I've accepted it. I hope you can say, I know I'm saved. Because there came that time in my life when just as a sinner I said, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I want to accept you. I want to be born to you. I want to be in this covenant relationship. Wonderful thing to be saved.